things real to us and alive to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 25 to 40, if you have a Bible. Now, Penny and myself not only had a nice day out in the forest last week, but one of the things we tend to watch together are TV detective shows. Our tastes are a million miles apart. So I like to watch lots of sport, and Penny likes to watch lots of these kind of a home in the country type programs where you know, and making stuff out of junk, those type of programs that you see. Complete opposite to me. But the one thing we both quite like is a good detective program. And then we realised we're only ever watching murders together, so that might not be too healthy. So we have to review our watching habits now and again. But this week we watched a TV detective show, and one of the useless bits of information that came out of it was this. Did you know there are six different types of bridges? Six different types of bridges. Now I wonder if you could name the six different types. I couldn't. Let me inform you and help you. These are the types of bridges. There are girder or beam bridges. There's what they call truss bridges, arch bridges, cantilever bridges, suspension bridges, and cable stayed bridges. Now, wasn't it worth coming this morning just to learn that? Hey, it's an education coming here, isn't it? An education. Now, I start off with a bridge illustration because all of us are in the business of building bridges. We live in a world where people build barriers, people build walls. And the reason you have walls and barriers is to keep people out. That's why we have one on the car park when we're not here. Stay out. It's private land. But God is in the business of building bridges. Bridges connect one side to another. And God is in the business of connecting himself to this world, and he does it through his people. We are the human, the living bridge. And if we haven't got hold of the hand of God, and if we're not reaching out to a lost world, they will not hear the gospel. Because the gospel travels along, it travels through the bridge of a Christian. And that's why evangelism, sharing the message of Jesus, is never an optional extra. It's part of our daily living. It should be as natural to us as eating and sleeping and breathing. It's as important to us as reading the Bible and praying. It's what we do. It's part of our DNA. We take in and we give out. And one of the ways we give out is by sharing with others. And today we see a man bridge building in the desert, bridge building. And God allows the gospel, the truth, to go through him to reach an Ethiopian so that he comes to an understanding. We are influencers of other people. One of the early church fathers, a man called John Chrysostom, said this: "Do not say you are unable to influence others. For as long as you are a Christian, you are able to influence others, because this is the essence of Christianity. We are light in darkness." I travelled to the football yesterday in a minibus with a group of friends. None of them are Christians. And do you know what? My conversation was so different to theirs. My attitude to life was so different to theirs. At times, I was embarrassed by what they said, because I am light in a minibus full of darkness. I'm alive with people who are spiritually dead. And I know I'm different. And they know I'm different. But you know what? Being with those guys earths me to the real world, but it gives me the chance one by one, not in a group setting, but one by one, when they come up and they say, "So tell me what you do again and why you do it." And we have to break out of our little circles to mingle with those who don't come to this building. Now, some of you have opportunity in the workplace or in the school or when you go to the shops, or you see someone having a coffee on a bench, go and sit next to them and say, "Hi, how are you today?" And start up a conversation. And it need me any more than, "Oh, nice talking to you. Why don't you have a read of that when you get home and pass on a good newspaper or a leaflet?" But we need to share. We are influencers in the world. And that early church father, Chrysostom, reminds us, this is the essence of Christianity. We're not the light of the church. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. And you can only shine if you're in darkness." Now let's look at the two characters that we encounter in this chapter. First of all, we have an evangelist called Philip and a eunuch from Ethiopia. An evangelist called Philip. I mentioned last week in Acts chapter 6 that he was one of the deacons who served at the church of Jerusalem. We encountered him earlier on in the book of Acts. Most people would have asked Philip to fix the table rather than preach a message. That was his first introduction to us. He was a hands-on guy. But as we reminded ourselves last week, just because you got practical gifts doesn't mean you don't have spiritual gifts as well. God is very generous in what he gives us in our talents and in our gifts. And just because you may have spiritual gifts doesn't mean you can't do the practical stuff as well. It's not either or. It's using what God has given us. Verse 5 tells us he could preach. And in verse 35, we're told he was a good personal worker. He could do one-to-one conversation as well. He wasn't just a platform man who preached a good message. He could talk to someone one-to-one and help them understand the gospel as well. You know, then we've got this eunuch from Ethiopia in verse 27. We're told he started out on his way. He met this eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So straight away, we're told two things about the man that Philip encounters. First, he's a significant political leader. He's an intelligent man. He's an important man. He's described as Chancellor of the Exchequer of Candace. Now, Candace is not a place name. All the queens of Ethiopia bore it. It's a kind of a title, not a place. And secondly, we're told, and this is the important bit, I think, he was a eunuch. A eunuch. That means he had been castrated, a physical operation to remove his genitalia. Now, eunuchs were important because kings were scared that the men who guarded their harems, where their wives and girlfriends were and female staff, that they might go in and do what men do, stray, go off the rails, sleep with them, have sex with them. So if you castrated them, you took away that particular option. So the guards couldn't go in and cheat on the king with his wives and concubines because they had no bits to cheat with. That was the logic. That was the idea. So physically, yeah, it was not a pleasant operation to ask. But spiritually, it had big repercussions for this man. And because he was going to Jerusalem. And we'll explain why. That in Jerusalem, a eunuch was in the wrong place. Now, we're told he was from Ethiopia. That's not the Ethiopia that we know today. If you Google it, ancient Ethiopia was ancient Nubia. Nubia is along the Nile River. So it is in Africa, but it's a different place to modern Ethiopia. Northern Sudan, southern Egypt, that region of the world. And you can Google it and you can see where it is on a map. So the two characters who we have their narrative in this story, an evangelist called Philip and a eunuch from Ethiopia. Secondly, the situation. We have the servant of the Lord and we have a seeker of the Lord. Verse 27, the servant of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Now verse 4 and 8 we noted last week, Philip is in Samaria doing a good work. He's leading a revival amongst those who had been scattered by persecution. People were being converted. In one sense, you would say, hey, here's a man who's at the peak of his ministry, in the right place at the right time. God is blessing him. And God says, Philip, I don't want you there anymore. Go to the desert where there's no one, where no one lives and no one dwells. And if you're Philip, you say, Lord, no, the people are in the city. The people are in Samaria. They're in this region and they're coming to faith in abundance. Why would I want to go and stand in the desert where there is no one? Does not make sense. We have a God who often asks us to do unusual things. See, Peter and John had come to that region, but were told they had left. That means Philip is now the main man. Why would you take your main man, your key person, out of the where he should be preaching the gospel and seeing folks saved to the middle of nowhere? It doesn't make human sense. But three times in this passage, God will speak to Philip. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said. Sometimes that word, the angel of the Lord, is used for God speaking, the Spirit of God. It's an interchangeable term. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip. Again, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Now, here's the bit I want to say. Philip was not so preoccupied with his role in Samaria that he kind of closed his ears to what God was saying. He was not so involved in service that he couldn't spend time listening to God. We're not told how God spoke. Was it an audible voice? I don't think so. Was it something within him, his conscience, stirring up? Was it as he read the scriptures, he just felt, God wants me somewhere else? We're not told. But we are told God spoke to him on three occasions and three times he obeyed. Now, for you and me, most of us will not hear the audible voice of God. But God still speaks to us, doesn't he? Speaks to us through his word. If he doesn't, then close your Bible and go home. God speaks to us through preachers. Otherwise, I might as well go home. God speaks to us through other Christians as they have conversation with us. And sometimes we can listen and we can... we can find insight from what they have to say. God speaks to us through our circumstances. God speaks to us in lots of ways. We just need to be sensitive to listen, to pray it through so that we know it's what God is saying and not just perhaps human desire or someone's opinion. Charles Swindle is one of my favorite Christian writers and speakers. If you find anything by Charles Swindle, it's good stuff. Good stuff. And he tells the story in one of his books of his daughter, Colleen. And Colleen came home from school and wanted to tell him something important. But he was preparing a message. And to him, that was important. And a typical dad, he said, yeah, tell me about it, as he was tapping away on his computer, obviously not really listening. And his daughter said, no, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I want to tell you it really fast. And realizing his daughter's frustration, he replied, honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And then she said these words that Charles Swindle says, I will never forget. She replied, then listen slowly. We're not good at listening slowly, are we? It's an art. It's an art. And the Holy Spirit speaks, but I don't think he shouts. Maybe it's more of a whisper, who knows? But we have to listen slowly in our busy lives or we don't hear him. We don't hear him. And this week, let's listen out slowly. You know, it's good when you have a quiet time, but all of us are tempted to kind of look at the Bible passage and see where it ends before we start reading it. Or is it just me? Sometimes we look, oh, it's a long passage, that one is, and I've got such a busy day. And so many things to pray for. Well, you know, Lord bless them all. We want to take shortcuts, don't we? But sometimes you have to listen slowly if you want to hear the leading and the guiding of God. So we've got the servant of the Lord. And then verse 27 to 28, we've got a seeker of the Lord. Philip met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, he was not a Jew. Somehow, he had encountered Judaism and the Jewish religion and was attracted to it. Worshippers or seekers of God, and we'll come across several of them in the book of Acts, are normally known by one of two names. If they embrace, if they accept the Jewish religion and are circumcised, they are called proselytes, converts to Judaism. But he was disqualified by being a proselyte because he was a eunuch. First of all, he couldn't be circumcised. And according to Old Testament law, for example, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, he was forbidden entering the temple at Jerusalem. That's why this man is a sad case. He's seeking after God. The one place he's been told you can experience God on earth is the temple, and he's not allowed in because of his physical condition. So he wasn't a proselyte, a convert. The other name that we encounter for people seeking God are God-fearers. God-fearers. They know there's one true God, and they want to experience him. They have a reverence, a fear for him. And this man is serious about discovering the one true God. He's made a very expensive trip from Africa to Israel. And he's gone with the knowledge that when he gets there, he can't enter the temple. You know, would you go to all the way to Paris to see the Eiffel Tower if you knew you couldn't go up it? Would you travel all the way to Old Trafford, Manchester if you knew you couldn't enter the stadium? You'd have to stand outside it. Would you go to, you know, the greatest National Trust house in Britain with all its fantastic buildings and gardens, but you had to sit in the car park? We wouldn't do it, but this man did. Came all the way from Africa to Jerusalem and couldn't go into the temple. He's seeking the truth, but he will always be lacking the answer. And on his way home, he is no closer to God now than when he made that pilgrimage. And it's like many people in the world today. People will go on pilgrimages to lots of religious places and leave just as empty. Now, he didn't find God, but he did find something. Someone had given him a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Now, maybe he purchased it, again, at great expense to buy a scroll of an Old Testament book. Maybe someone had given it him, we're not sure. Because he was an important, educated man, he would have had the wealth and the contacts to buy the scroll. You know, the first time I went to Israel, I couldn't even buy a set of phylacteries. You know, the things they tie on their hands, Jewish people, and on the head. They wouldn't sell them to me because I'm a Gentile. I might disrespect them. So I couldn't even buy, because inside the little box is a Bible verse of scripture. And I might put it on the floor. I might not show it the reverence it needed. So when I went into a couple of Jewish shops in Jerusalem and said, I'd like to buy, they said, no, we're not selling it to you. You're a Gentile. Quite blunt. So how he got hold of a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, we don't know. He was obviously important and educated and had context, and he got it. You know, many people come to faith through the Word of God, don't they? It was good that Ed Powell a few weeks ago could give an update on Gideon's International or Gideon's UK and share about the work of the Gideons, handing out copies of the Bible. And later on, I shall be at Hyde Park, and people I talk to, I'll give them a copy of John's Gospel. Go away and read that. Because the Word of God has life. We're planting seeds of something that's alive, growing their hearts and minds if they take time to read it. Would you give away the book of Isaiah? And how would you get on with your evangelism if the person you sat down had an Old Testament book? Would you be able to say, you know who that talks about, and explain it to them? Or would you have to say, let me talk about the New Testament? Can you start where people are? We all have to learn to go there. None of us have it on a plate or have all the answers. It's something you learn as you go. But Philip is confident because he knows the book of Isaiah. He's read the book of Isaiah to explain what it means. And I love the hand of God in all of this. No one but God knew where the Ethiopian was in the desert going home, reading the book of Isaiah. God did. And he thought, who's the best man to explain that? Philip. But he's busy in Samaria. But no problem. Philip, got a job for you. And he takes him from what we would say was the place he ought to be to the place we would say he shouldn't have been. But God's ways are not our ways. God uses us not because of our abilities, often because of our availability. Do you know, the first time I met missionaries on furlough and I went to hear them give reports, I thought, man, this person's so boring. This person's got no spark. This person's got no oomph. Why? And then I realized God was using them not because they were super talented, but because they were willing. Here am I, Lord, send me. Where lots of the super talented were getting on with life and saying, well, someone else can do it. God uses us not because of our abilities, although if we've got ability, he can use us even more. But more often than not, because we're available. It's our availability. And then there's a conversation. We have the helpful evangelist, verse 30 and verse 36, and the questioning inquirer, verse 31 to 34. Let's look at the helpful evangelist. Notice Philip took the initiative. Philip made the first move. Do you know what you are reading? I would suggest that's the normal way for people to encounter Christians. When I stand at Hyde Park today, and there'll be people from political parties and religious parties and all sorts, I will simply stand next to a Christian who's preaching on a box, and then I'll turn to the person next to me and say, have you come to listen or to talk? You know, do you understand what he's saying? And boom, you're off for an hour on a conversation. Now, it's easy there because people are going there like the Ethiopian because they're seeking God. Much harder in Fareham, around Loch Sea Centre. But you know, you can sit on a bench and say, morning, how are you today? Good. Yes, good morning. What did you do yesterday? I went to church. You go to church, and off goes the conversation. We have to take the initiative. And that's what Philip did. You know, years ago, the BBC had a program called Man's Search for God. They got it wrong again, the BBC, because most men don't search for God. It should have been called God's Search for Man, because we have a God who searches for the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what? The lost. And he does that through his people. So we have the helpful evangelist, and we have the questioning inquirer. Verse 31, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He invited Philip. You know, the art of conversation is not to offend people, isn't it? It's to build a bridge, not a wall. And Philip didn't come and say, well, of course, what you really need to do is A, B, C. He didn't give him a list of rules and regulations. He didn't say, well, you've got Isaiah. What you really need is, you know, the book of Nehemiah or Genesis. No, he just started where he was, sat next to him, and it was natural. It wasn't forced. Sometimes we feel we have to force a situation. My prayer more often than not is, Lord, give me a natural opportunity to talk about you. That's what Philip had. And then finally, we have the conclusion, don't we? The convert was baptized, verses 36 to 39, and the Christian was redirected, verse 39 to 40. The convert was baptized as they traveled along the road. Now, Philip has explained the book of Isaiah, who it speaks about, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would give his life for the sins of the world. He's unpacked the book of Isaiah. The Ethiopian has obviously listened and responded. And here, as they travel along the road, they come to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why should I not be baptized? Now, can you tell me where it mentions baptism in the book of Isaiah? I don't think it does it? But Philip had explained, he'd started with the text in Isaiah, and he'd explained about Jesus, and he explained how we respond to Jesus, and he explained the next step. That we believe in our heart, we confess with our lips, and we demonstrate our faith by being baptized. That's why the man said, there's water. You've just been talking about baptism. What stops me from being baptized? You know, in our culture, we have separated believe and baptism. We say you believe, and then 6 months later, if you're living a good life, we'll think about it and we'll baptize you. That's not biblical, that's culture. The Bible is always believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. And even in this country, people like Dick Saunders years ago with his great big tent missions used to have a portable baptism. So you believe, come forward and get baptized on the same night. I know Christians in festivals, rock festivals around the country who will do that. They'll preach the gospel and have a portable baptism. Okay, don't just say you believe, prove it to the people all around. Come and get baptized. And it gives a person backbone to their faith straight away. Well, you know where I'm going. Have you been baptized? You know, it's not an optional extra. I'm not picking on anyone deliberately. It's there in the passage. That's why I kind of emphasize it and preach it. But if you're a believer of whatever age and you've never been baptized, you need to. You need to. There is some little booklets in the foyer. Help yourself to one. Come and speak to me afterwards. But if we are Christians, don't keep putting it off. Part of your Jesus asked us to do two things: to be baptized and to take communion. You can only take communion if you're part of a church. And there are lots of churches say if you're not a member, you can't take communion here. And they do that quite deliberately because communion is for the church, the body of Christ. And that's why we emphasize church membership as well. It's important that we are one family, we're united. The convert was baptized. Baptism did not make him a Christian. Baptism demonstrated he was a Christian. He'd come to faith. If you believe, then be baptized. So we have the convert who was baptized, and then we have the Christian being redirected. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, do you know what it tells me? They were immersed in the water, because if they weren't, they couldn't come up out of the water. Philip didn't sprinkle a few drops on his head. Baptism is immersion because it's a picture of death being buried and then being raised to new life. That's why we baptize by immersion in this church. We don't sprinkle water on people. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. Hold on, who did the follow-up? Didn't he go to a counseling course? Didn't he join a house group? Do you know what he did? He went and started a church in Ethiopia. But he'd only just got saved. I know, but he had the scriptures. He had the Holy Spirit. What more do you need? If a person comes to genuine faith, they're saved, aren't they? Now, it's good if we can support people with follow-up. But actually, the best person to do follow-up is the Holy Spirit and God. And then when that man leads someone else to the Lord, there's two of them. And when they lead someone else to the Lord, you've got a church. And the story ends how it started, with the Spirit of God saying to Philip, Philip, finished over there now, I want you over here. And Philip being sensitive enough to leave the individual and go where God wants him. And I think that's how the Christian life is. We get saved, we get baptized, and we serve God. Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? For some of us, we've got big gobs, big mouths, and God has us do speaky stuff. Some of you got big hearts, and you can go and love someone and comfort someone and practically get alongside someone and spend time with them and love them because you've got big hearts. But whatever God's called us to do, do it. And say, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Who can I speak to? Who can I love? Who can I do something practical for? And like Philip, maybe we'll win folks to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this is a familiar passage. Help us to think it through. Help us to apply it to our own hearts and minds and situations. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's conclude with a song, Great is the Lord.